From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue this series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's selection is entitled, Let Trials Bless. Text is found in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. This is a promise in essence, if not in form. We have need of patience, and here we see the way of getting it. It is only by enduring that we learn to endure, even as by swimming men learn to swim. You could not learn that art on dry land, nor learn patience without trouble. Is it not worthwhile to suffer tribulation for the sake of gaining that beautiful equanimity of mind which quietly acquiesces in all the will of God? Yet our text sets forth a singular fact, which is not according to nature, but is supernatural. Tribulation in and of itself worketh petulance, unbelief, and rebellion. It is only by the sacred alchemy of grace that it is made to work in us patience. We do not thresh the wheat to lay the dust, yet the flail of tribulation does this upon God's floor. We do not toss a man about in order to give him rest, and yet so the Lord dealeth with his children. Truly, this is not the manner of men, but greatly redounds to the glory of our all-wise God. Oh, for grace to let my trials bless me! Why should I wish to stay their gracious operation? Lord, I ask Thee to remove my affliction, but I beseech Thee 10 times more to remove my impatience. Precious Lord Jesus, with Thy cross engrave the image of Thy patience on my heart.
Sinners, Jesus came to earth a child.
Among the great classics of Christian literature, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship, this small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help, free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it. In the course of these studies in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns is explaining Paul's teaching about justification by faith. The text for the message is chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. In the earlier verses, the apostle used the example of Abraham to demonstrate that sinners are not saved by their works, but by faith in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. In the present text, Paul cites the example of David as found in Psalm 32, to further emphasize the blessedness of the man who is justified by faith apart from works. Once again, the focus is on the righteousness of Christ, which God imputes to the sinner who repents and trusts in the Savior. Now Dr. Cairns continues a message entitled, The Beauty, Basis, and Blessings of Free Justification.
If we ever reach the stage in our Bible-believing churches when people are twisting like eels in order to justify what our Puritan forefathers, and as a Presbyterian, I'm glad to say our Presbyterian forefathers bled and died to protect the severe spirituality and simplicity of Christian worship. If ever the day comes that I can't say that and people are so twisting as to protect their popish views that they want to impose on the Bible, then it's a sad day. And I suppose it will cause the cause of Christ a great, great deal of trouble. But there's the controversy. And that's as much as I want to say on it. It's very simple. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? And once you've got what the Bible says, you've got the last word on the subject. Now, that's true in every controversy. I could go down the list of controversies that perplex, and people fight and argue and give opinions, and seems to me, and all that. As I've said in other contexts, what does it matter what it seems to you? What does it matter what seems to me? It really doesn't matter at all. If you're not willing to bow to Scripture, then you're no better than the Jews were. Because that's what Paul was doing, hitting them with the Scripture. Just before we come into the meeting tonight, we have a young fellow back here manning the board that sends out this broadcast live over the internet and gets it ready then for downloading onto sermon audio. But as we're coming in, I was behind his back, he couldn't see me. And I had my Bible like a hammer over his head. And was saying to him, Mr. Bray, what do you think? Do you think he would like me bringing the full weight of the Word of God to bear upon his head? And that might have been quite a shock to him. Well, what we're doing is bringing the full weight of the Word of God to bear upon our heads and upon our hearts. And if we're not willing to take that, then we're in the same position as the Jews, who were not willing either. You remember the argument that Paul and the Jews were having. They were on the subject of a man's acceptance with God. There's no more basically important thing for any man. How can I be accepted with God? The Jews argued that human works and human merits had a lot to do with it. A large part in getting there. And Paul was arguing that human works and human merits had no part whatsoever in obtaining justification. He went on, of course, and we'll do this in due course, he went on to show that holy living is the fruit of being accepted with God and justification, but it's not the cause of it. The Jews objected and said, well, look at Abraham. Abraham, we know, was a good man, a righteous man, a faithful man, an obedient man. Look at Abraham. That proves that there's a man whose righteousness God rewarded. There was even merit, according to the Jews, in Abraham's faith. So God blessed him because of what he saw in him. So Paul takes up the challenge, and in effect he says, well, let's look at Abraham. What does the Bible teach? What does the Bible teach? That's what I'm saying. Bring it all down to the Bible. What saith the Scripture? What shall we say that Abraham, and that says according to the Scripture record, has found? And goes on in the first five verses to show that Abraham was justified by grace through faith, apart from his own works. Now he goes on to say this is not even an isolated instance. I've talked about Abraham, but lest you think this is a trick of interpretation, something I'm imposing on Abraham, let me bring you to another man. And so he cites David and quotes one of his most famous Psalms. Notice how he starts verse 6, even as David also. The word even means just as David also. He's consciously linking David with Abraham. He's saying there's one truth in this subject. David occupied the same ground as Abraham. David took the same position as Abraham, and indeed as Paul. He confessed the same personal sin and guilt. He confessed his personal inability and lack of merit to remove sin and guilt. He confessed his same dependence on free grace. And he expressed that faith without works was the only way of receiving that grace. So he says, now let's look at David. Having dealt with Abraham, we're going to deal with David. And so he proceeds to show what David says in support of this vital truth of justification by faith. Now, as we get into David's words, I want you to understand what he's really talking about. Because if you go back to the 32nd Psalm, you will see that David does not mention the word justification. David does not actually use the words that God imputes righteousness, which is the same thing as saying God justifies. David doesn't use those words. But Paul's saying, I want you to understand what David is really talking about. Understand this. God imputeth righteousness without works. That's what David's words prove. So understand the subject here. And notice the terms in which he couches this subject. Back in Romans 7 he says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Romans 4 should I say, verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We're going to pay particular attention to the terms in which David expresses this. And as we do so, I think you'll find that David is revealing to us here a wonderful subject, and I trust it will be a blessing to you, an eye-opener if you're not saved, a way that will lead you to the light of the gospel of grace and the experience of it in salvation. If you are saved, it will lead you to understand more fully what it is you have in Christ and the ground of your security. The subject is the beauty, the basis and the blessings of free justification. The beauty, basis and blessings of free justification. Now remember, Paul has just made a statement that he knows quite well will sound revolutionary to Jewish minds. Indeed, it still sounds revolutionary today. Romans 4 verse 5, this is the great statement that he's using David to support. To him that worketh not, to him that does not depend on doing any good works, to him who has not a work to present in his own behalf before God as a reason for his acceptance and salvation, to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now notice what he's saying, and this is the revolutionary sounding thing. God justifies the ungodly. Now to the Jews that was outrageous. Can I say to you that to most people, Roman Catholic and Protestant, to say nothing about the heathen religions that unite in a doctrine of works, it is outrageous to say that God justifies the ungodly. Notice very carefully that this is the way divine grace deals with the ungodly. Now, a holy God, a just God, must deal with ungodliness. And let me put it to you very simply. There is only one thing that a just and holy God can do with ungodliness. There's only one way he can deal with it. And that is, he must condemn it. He must condemn it. If otherwise, then he becomes a party to it. That's why the scripture says, Nahum chapter 1, he will not at all acquit. The idea there is to declare innocent. He will not at all acquit the wicked. God can no more take ungodliness and accept it and pretend it doesn't exist than he can sin himself, and he cannot sin. There's only one thing that a holy and just God can do with ungodliness, and that is he must condemn it. And yet here we read, he justifies the ungodly. And not only so, but he justifies the ungodly without the ungodly doing anything at all to deserve it. Now that's the launching point for Paul and for us tonight. Keep that in mind And you will see first the beauty of free justification. Watch carefully the terms of verse 7. Because here Paul is defining and describing sin, guilt, ungodliness. Notice the words he uses. He uses the words iniquity, sins, and then in verse 8, sin, in the singular. The word iniquities in verse 7 carries the idea of lawlessness. The idea in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew of Psalm 32, and here in the Greek of Romans chapter 4, the idea of both words carries the notion of rebellions. These iniquities are rebellions. They are revoltings against God. You remember how the Lord Jesus in his parable in Luke chapter 19 said something that really expresses the heart of the natural man against God and his Christ? We will not have this man to reign over us. That's the spirit of rebellion. That's the spirit of revolting. That's the idea of these iniquities or lawlessnesses. Now in verse 7 we have also the word sins. This is the word that you've heard preachers say many a time. Carries the idea of missing the mark. And that's true. And I have dealt with this in some detail before, so I'm not going to go into it in detail again tonight. It does mean missing the mark. But I want you to keep something in mind here. When you talk about somebody missing the mark, you have a picture in your mind, say, of a man with a bow and arrow. We'll not talk about guns. But we have somebody aiming at something, and he's trying to hit it. Maybe because he's got bad eyesight or bad equipment or lack of strength or whatever, he doesn't hit it. Missing the mark. He's trying but failing. That is emphatically not the idea in this word. This is not an accidental failure to hit the mark. These rather are acts of willful, criminal refusal of God's standards and replacing God's standards with those of our own invention. That's the idea of missing the mark. It is rebelling and revolting against God who has set the mark. It is rejecting of the standard that God has set, and it is replacing it with one of our own devising. We miss God's mark because we're aiming at something totally different. That's what he's saying. So there's a lawlessness, and then there's a missing of the mark. Then in verse 8, he talks the last word in the verse is sin. And the singular is distinct from sins. This is sin. And it is translating a word that David used in Psalm 32 that speaks of deliberate turning aside. It's a verb that has the idea of doing something perversely, doing something wickedly. It carries the notion, quite simply, of doing wrong. Deliberately turning out of the way. Now you put all those three together, and you get a picture of ungodliness and of guilt. Rebelling against God and His law. Men replace both God and His law with themselves and with their own desires, and thus they turn aside wickedly out of the way.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.